Good morning, Lanesville Christian Church. Thank you for coming out this morning. My name's Timothy Allen. If you didn't know that, I'll be leading us this morning through the service. Pete and Stephanie are out and about. And, I went on the mission trip. I didn't mention this in first service, but I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Went on that mission trip. I have three sons. My wife's pregnant. I work full-time. We're remodeling our bathroom. Pete asked me to preach. Sure, why not? I can put something together, I'm sure. But I want to keep Pete and Stephanie. We're going to pray before we do anything. We're going to pray for Pete and Stephanie. We're also going to lift up Neil, Jude, Scott, and Brenna as they are getting ready to go out this week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us together in this church. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what you do in our lives every single day. Thank you for the verses that we're going to go over, and let your spirit come in. Let your spirit be in this room. Thank you for the people that submit to you. Thank you for the people that bring the gospel out and tell us the good news. And somebody planted that seed in me, and I pray that as that seed is growing inside me, that I share that same message to everybody that I come in contact with, Father. Father, we lift up Pete and Stephanie and their travel to their destination and the time off and the travel back. I just pray for safe travels. I pray for Neil, Jude, Scott, and Brenda, Father, as they head to Peru. I pray for the people of Peru. They're taking so many Bibles. I don't know the number, but it's a big number of Bibles they're taking to Peru. And Father, I pray that the people are down there are ready to receive the Word of God. And I pray that they travel safe and they travel down there and back. And just you be with them, God, with both groups of people. I ask you, Father, to be with them. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, if you brought your Bible, we're going to go to Jonah. We're going to go to chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the man who was inside the belly of a fish. Could be a whale. Could be a sea monster. Could be a grouper. We don't know. We just know that it's some type of fish that God sent to swallow this man up. Many of us heard the story. Maybe we've heard it in Sunday school, but it's a great look of God's judgment, his mercy. We're looking at a man of God who's disobedient, and we're looking at, this is something that we're looking at God, not Mother Nature. Mother Nature doesn't exist. It's God. He commands this fish. He commands the storm. God commands all this stuff. There's God, the living God, and that's it. I'm going to read Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waves threatened me. The deep surround me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So how did Jonah get trapped in this belly of this fish? And who is Jonah? Is he mentioned anywhere else in the Bible? And he is. If you go to 2 Kings 14:25, you're going to see Jonah is mentioned as a prophet in the northern kingdom in the year 793 to 753 B.C. in the reign of Jeroboam II, king of Israel. And what you'll find in the beginning of Jonah is God giving Jonah this prophecy for the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, and not the people of Israel. Could you imagine hearing God speak? Could you imagine the living Lord speaking to you as a person? I know we read, this is God's speak, this is God's word, and I understand that, but to hear the voice of God coming down, to me, that shakes me to my core. There's a song that says, "What a God," and it says, one word is the only word, One word is the only thing you speak, then I heard it all. The prophet heard the Lord speak. Gives him something to do. Gives him a command. And Jonah runs away. He said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. He goes to a port. He finds a boat. He gets with some sailors. He gets on the boat. They take off sailing. He goes down to the bottom cabin. He goes to sleep. And while he's sleeping, God sends a storm. Like I said, no mother nature. God sends a storm. These sailors who don't even know who the God of Israel is, but they all have their own gods. They say, who's the cause of this storm? Where did this storm come from? So they cast lots, and they figure out it's Jonah, who's downstairs sleeping. And I was a teenager. I slept through a lot of stuff. I get it. Sometimes we get wore out. But this man is just being, you know, he's being pretty arrogant. So they wake Jonah up, and they say, hey, you know, what's this you brought onto us? And Jonah admits, I've run away from God. I'm not listening to what he wants me to do. If you want the storm to stop, throw me over. He's willing to allow his life to go away before he goes to Nineveh. And he tells the sailors, throw me over it and the storm will stop. So the sailors do that. They toss him out into the sea. And when they toss him out into the sea, they actually repent. His disobedience, him not doing that, and then him telling them the truth brings a repentance to the sailors, which is mind-blowing. So they throw him over, and then that's when this sea monster fish, whatever it may be, comes up, snatches up Jonah. He's stuck. He's inside. And what we're going to look at in the beginning is verses 2 through 6, or 1 through 6. Jonah is found stuck in this fish because of his shame, his disobedience. He has heard God's command. Instead of being a true servant, he runs away. You got to remember, it's God's will, not ours. In verse 2, he says, I cry out of my distress, and he answered me. I cry for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. At this moment, I would say he knows he's nearing death. He's dying. He's feeling the pressure of not being alive. He's losing the air. He's losing consciousness. He's going down. He's at a crossroads of he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's stuck. In verse 3, he refers to the heart of the seas. And the current engulfed me, and all your breakers slam over me. I don't know how deep the ocean is, but I would imagine that's a pretty long way down. That man is going down and down and down. And I didn't mention this in first service, but I'll say it here. When we went to Trinidad, we had a beach day. We went to the ocean, and I'm not a big beach guy, but we went out into the ocean to go swimming, and it was fun at first, but the more them waves hit, I'm 39 years old, I was like, I'm not enjoying this anymore. I don't know what it was, but them waves were not, I was not feeling it. But I can understand when he says these breakers and these billows slam over me, and just imagine the constant current hitting him. And Psalms 88:6 says, you have put me in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places of the depths. On the fourth verse, he says, you expelled me from your sight, but I will look towards your holy temple. God has this blueprint for his kingdom. He has a design for his palace that he has invited us. He is the potter. We are the clay, it says in Jeremiah 18:6. He wants to bring all nations. We can happily go and serve the Lord and be part of this kingdom, and we'll get that invitation to be inside. Or we can stand on the other side, and when we see this kingdom being built, we're stuck outside. We're not in there. And I don't want that for anybody, and God doesn't want that for anybody. Verse 5, he mentions seaweed wrapped around to the point of death. I don't have anything for that verse because when I think of seaweed, I think of sushi. That's what I come up with. I don't really have anything for that. Seaweed wrapped around the head. Okay, verse 6, the roots of mountains, the bars of earth. God created man out of dust, and dust we will go back. We can see God's creation. We can see the mountains. We can see the beautiful things. We know the center of the earth, God created. He created everything. He created the dirt we stand on, the trees and the mountains. And Jonah is being pushed down and down and down. We will go back to dust. The spirit will have to go back to the maker, which God breathed life to man. And I bring this up. We're going to stop at 6. We're going to look at Jonah the prophet. Why did God pick him? Well, one, he's a prophet. He's a messenger of God. That's his job. He's told to go do that. He's a messenger of God. Next, in my translation, in the beginning of Jonah, the introduction, it tells you that Jonah's name means dove. And it didn't put it there for no reason. So I did my research, and I went to look for dove. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 to 11, after 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from earth. We can see that here in the county. You drive down a county road, you're going to see a buzzard. You know there's a dead animal. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand, took the dove, and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. The raven is out, and he is having a feast. If God's judgment happened, and it did, and the water so high, it killed everything. And the raven is out eating on every dead thing there is. The dove goes out, and it brings back this olive branch. This dove is representing something. In Matthew 3:16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Jonah's name means dove. Dove represents a new beginning. The prophet is sent to Nineveh to bring a new beginning. Jonah goes into the city to prophesy because he's... Oh, hold on, sorry. Back up. Dove soap. I looked over that. I'm a welder. I get dirty. My kids go out, they get dirty. Dove soap can make you clean again. It can make you new again. It can make you smell better. They make deodorant. They make shampoo. They make conditioner. So Dove is a new beginning. And they make soap. It's a great thing. That was, I picked that all up from reading the Bible, Dove soap. That's good, ain't it? So Jonah is tasked with going to the city of Nineveh to deliver this opportunity of a new beginning. But if we look at the Assyrians and who they were, you would maybe understand Jonah's way of thinking. In the 9th and 7th centuries, the Assyrians took control of the northern kingdom. They were not followers of God. They destroyed cities. They destroyed families. They brought wickedness to another level. If you think about going to someone you could not stand to be around, someone who you would say needs to be punished for their actions, for what they have done. Jonah living in the northern kingdom, he's seen the wickedness in Nineveh. He's seen what they've done, and he's told to go to preach against their wickedness, to tell them to repent. He's told to bring them God's mercy because God's judgment is coming. The Assyrians are making God's ear itch, but not in a good way. God's hearing the cries of the innocent people. But I want to say something, because Jonah has made me think about the word "these people." We as church people, as Christians, as believers in God, we do not want to go into the darkness. We do not want to go tell people the good news sometimes. We want God's judgment, but that's not what we're called to do. I've been on this earth for 39 years, and there's been situations where I, even myself included, have said those people or these people or that. We got to remember we are all going to come to God. We're all going to see him. We're all going to face him. We cannot, we may be called as to be light and take that into that darkness. It doesn't mean we have to stay in that darkness, but we have to go into that darkness and tell these people of our story, of God's story. John Piper says, go sin or disobey. So Jonah now He's in the dark. He's inside this fish. He's caught in a struggle. And what I want to tell you is, when you look at Jonah, most of the time people associate Jonah with a fishing story. And this morning, I have a fishing story. I've got to tell you a story about myself. Not a big bass that I caught. Not a story of my kids catching something and being like, oh, good job. Not the story of when I went fishing and I lost my phone and my keys and my license and I called my wife and she acted like it was a big deal or something. Not that fishing story. So when I grew up, we would, if you go out of this church, you go down, there's a creek that flows down and then it flows all the way down to Cordon. And that creek is where I grew up. I went down to that creek, we fished, we swam, we did all that. So one day, me and my best friend Jeremy were down the creek and we were catching crawfish. That's what we use for bait. We're at the crawfish hole. Jeremy has enough crawfish. He says, I'm going to go on down to the fishing spot. So I said, all right. So I keep catching some. I get my crawfish. I take off. I'm walking through the water of the creek and there's a wire going across the creek. And I could see Jeremy, and he looks over at me, but he turns back around because he's watching his bobber. I can't go under this wire, and I can't go above it. I can't step over it. So, I don't know, I'm maybe like 12 or so. So I grab a hold of the wire to lift it up. Housewald Farms had ran an electric wire across the creek to keep cows from going up the creek. So I found myself attached to the electric wire, standing in the creek. I got off of it. I'm here. I made it. I don't remember how, but I was able to let go. I get around the wire. I get up to the bank. I get to Jeremy, and I'm like, hey, that wire is electric. He says, yeah, I know. I said, well, why didn't you tell me? He goes, because I grabbed it too. So my fishing story probably isn't going to be as good as Jonah's, but it's just as electrifying. So Jonah finds himself 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish in despair, and he's praying. We've already read some of it. He finds himself in this pit in the bottom of the sea, covered in seaweed, in hell, headed towards death. And there's a claim that he lived for the 3 days, and there's a claim that he died. The preacher I tend to listen to, first off, is Pete Baumgartel. And then I listen to another preacher called Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I think he passed away in like 1988. But he's on the radio. You can find him. He's got apps and different things. But he says, if you want to be with the majority, you'll know he lived. But if you want to be right, you'll know he died. It's not, it's interpretation. I'm not saying he lived. I'm not saying he died. But what I am saying is he's dying. He's dying. He's at this point of dying. He's not going to get out of this situation. In verse 7, that's where we pick up. He says, while I was fading away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. The prophet knows the pressure is pushing down, and he does not have much time. The moment when you think it's going to be your last breath, remember God. When you walk out of today, the last thing you need, the thing you need to know, God is in charge. The prophet, the messenger of God, needed God's mercy. He needed God to help him out. McGee tells a story of two men that go out, and they have a wild night. And you could say one term is like they're painting a town red. And they come back. One man is saved and one man is not saved. Well, the unsaved man would say, I didn't have enough paint, or I needed more hours to do more of what I was doing that was wrong. The other man comes back and he says, man, what did I do? And he hits his knees and he says, Lord, forgive me. There's a difference there. Psalm 51, verses 12 through 13 says, restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebels your ways and sinners will return to you. Jonah 2:8, worthless idols. He says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. This verse made me think of Matthew 19, chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. It's the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything and follow me. And it says that the young man turned and walked away. You're telling me that you would rather hold on to, a Time magazine versus eternal life? You'd rather hold on to this thing that, whatever it is that you're holding on to, versus eternal life? The idols, I don't know what idols they had 2,500 years ago, but obviously there was something around Jonah. He knew people worshiped something, not God. And for us, it could be something simple. It could be something like this. And this is great. Hey, I had to use this for this sermon, so I can't like bash it 100%, but this can be a very simple, easy idol for us today. But that is not compared to this. This is what I carry with me every day. I go to work, and lots of times I don't carry my phone on me at work. My wife's pregnant. I should probably carry my phone. But I'm trusting God. What's going to happen? I've got to trust Him. I've got to rely on Him. That's why I stay in this. That's why I'm carrying this. If I go to the ball game, yeah, I got my phone on me, but I'm carrying this. If I go fishing, I'm putting my phone with my wife, and I'm taking this. This is more important. This can be an idol, but this needs to be the idol. This needs to be everything. This needs to be what we turn to. And this points to the gospel. This points to the truth. In Jonah 2:9, he says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." With this one line, his prayer, we find the prophet saying something that is undeniable. The only way we have salvation is through what he has done. We know from reading the Bible, God is going to judge us, but he is rich in mercy. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, 40 and 41, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus did not run away from his Father's will. He went into the tomb 3 days, and he came out and he brought a new beginning for everybody. There was one true Savior. When we repent and give up our possessions, our lives are restored through Jesus. The prayer of Jonah shows judgment and mercy. We have salvation because of what Jesus has done. Jesus does not run away from his Father. He gives up for those who will be faithful to him. Isaac came up here and he read Titus chapter 3, and I actually have Titus 3:5-7 here. And he says, "He has saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by the grace, we might become heirs." I screwed that up first service. "Heirs having the hope of eternal life." We're not promised tomorrow. We can't earn our salvation. We cannot work it out with God. He is holy. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is our Savior who gives us salvation. Salvation has happened and is offered to us at any time. The opportunity is always there. Salvation is deliverance. We are rescued from our sins if we are willing to repent. In Jonah 2:10, we see God command the fish again to spit Jonah out. We can read on about this Syrians repenting through Jonah's preaching. God's grace is not found in just one place or one group. It has no limit. It is extended, and it is only extended if we believers become obedient to what he has commanded. We are light, we are salt, we are to be humble, and we are to bring peace with our faith. Our mission is to serve the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind.